Our song of invitation will be number 284. Number 284.
Would you please turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but it was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
I want to take just a moment before we begin this evening to one more time express to you my appreciation for the opportunity that my family and I have had this weekend. It has been wonderful. I tried to explain to Shelley a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago I think it was now, about Southern hospitality. Shelley was born in Indiana and has always lived either in Indiana or in the state of Ohio. And there are good people in both of those states and good brethren. But there is something about what they call Southern hospitality. And I want to let you know that we have just been overwhelmed by your kindness and the love that you have shown to us, even though many of you are meeting us for the very first time. It has been a wonderful experience for us to be with you this weekend. I very much appreciate the opportunity, the invitation extended by the elders and the friendliness of all of you. And we'll certainly keep you in our prayers. Pray that the Lord's will is done in this place. And I would encourage you to keep us in your prayers. We would very much appreciate that. And Lord willing, we will see one another again, if not in this life, then hopefully in the life that is to come. I would encourage you to think, as we begin this evening, about those times that you have been ashamed. All of us, undoubtedly, can relate to that feeling. Specifically, I would encourage you to think of those times when you had the opportunity to tell someone what you believe, of talking to someone about the Lord's church, of speaking up when you had the opportunity, when you knew someone needed to hear what you believe by faith. The opportunity that you had of defending the faith as others perhaps were ridiculing or slandering it. Of standing up for truth that you know is clearly presented within the pages of Scripture. Of standing openly and honestly before God. All of us have opportunities like that. And the odds are, all of us have allowed opportunities like that to pass by. Maybe you can think of specific examples from your own life not too awful long ago. When did it happen? And why did it happen? How did you feel afterwards? Were you ashamed? Why were you ashamed? We're going to be in Romans chapter 1 in just a moment, but I would encourage you to keep your marker there. Before we get there, turn back with me to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. We want to read just a small section of John chapter 12. We'll pick up in the 42nd verse of John 12, where we find, as we think about our own lives and our own situations and those times when we've had the opportunity, but we were ashamed, and afterward we felt all the more ashamed, we're not the first ones to deal with those kinds of feelings. John records for us in the 12th chapter of his gospel, verse 42, "Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess that belief, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." That stands in stark contrast to what we had read in our hearing just a few moments ago, does it not? The words of Paul in Romans chapter 1 and the 16th verse of the chapter. We read the words leading up to that. His salutation to those saints in Rome and kind of chronicling just in very brief detail about the things that he had gone through. But whatever he was faced with, wherever he was called to go, he was ready to preach the gospel to Jew, to Gentile, to those that were civilized, to barbarians, whomever it was. And one of his great conclusions there in Romans chapter 1 and the 16th verse of the chapter is, "I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul was a person of faith. He was not ashamed of that. Let me encourage you also not to be ashamed of that this evening. Don't be ashamed to be a person of faith. You can stay right there in Romans chapter 1. Let me encourage you this evening to think of several different things just in the letter of Romans, of which you as a disciple of Christ are not ashamed of. For instance, Romans chapter 1 and the 20th verse of the chapter. Say with Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the part of that gospel that tells me of my Creator. I'm not ashamed to say that I believe in creation. I'm not ashamed to say, as Paul does in Romans 1 in verse 20, that the invisible attributes of God, namely His eternal power and divine nature, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. I am not ashamed of that." Don't you be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We live in a day and age. Many of our young people interact with all kinds of people that would view any kind of a statement and real faith in that idea that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Such a person must just be a half-wit. That they've written off so many things that have been revealed in human advancement. And how is it that you can live in the enlightened 21st century and still say that you believe in the early chapters of Genesis? Young person, don't be ashamed of what Almighty God has revealed for us in His Word. Don't be ashamed to say that you believe on the very first day of creation, God created light. That God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Don't be ashamed to say, you believe on the second day of creation, God created this great expanse and separated the waters that were above from the waters that were below. Don't be ashamed to say, I believe on the third day, just like I read in the book of Genesis, God created the land and the seas and all of the vegetation. Don't be ashamed to say, I believe on the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. That's where those things came from. And on the fifth day of creation that He created the great sea creatures and the birds of the air. Finally, on the sixth day of creation that He created the beasts of the earth and mankind. Don't be ashamed of that. There are some that would lead us to believe, well, we need really to go back and reinterpret some of these early chapters of Genesis. That all that the author was doing was just borrowing from pagan myth. And that this really is just one big allegory. One big vivid picture that we're foolish in this day and age to take as literally. Whomever you are, don't be ashamed of what we read in Exodus chapter 20. And the 11th verse of the chapter where Moses himself, communicating what God has said, doesn't look back on that as some fanciful allegory or something that was just borrowed from pagan myth. No, we're told right there in the context of the Lord's 10 commandments, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested the seventh day. You don't have to be ashamed to be a person of faith. I am not ashamed. Leave here saying that this evening. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It tells me of my Creator. And that's something that even our little children can understand and learn. Back in, we'll go back to Romans in just a moment. In the early chapters of Genesis, just building on where we have always been. Let me encourage you to say, I am not ashamed of God's original law for marriage. We read about it there in Genesis 2, the 18th verse of the chapter. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The great law is laid down by our Creator Himself in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know what Paul wrote about that in the book of Romans? You still have your Bibles open there. Turn to Romans, the 7th chapter. And read with me there the 2nd and the 3rd verses of Romans chapter 7. Paul looks back on that. He summarizes in many ways many of the things that we run across in the Lord's teachings, in the Gospels. Romans 7 in verse 2. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, built on that divine principle, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. You say that in front of some people, and you'll be mocked and scorned. How is it in this liberated 21st century American society that you can ever say something like that? Look at how far we have come. That might have been good for my grandparents or my great-grandparents, but really, that's just outdated, isn't it? Those were things that were written 2,000 years ago. And how can we even know for sure whether or not that's really what God means? Don't be ashamed. Say with Paul, I am not ashamed of God's original law for marriage. And regardless what society calls it, regardless of the terms or the phrases that are used to soften what we might refer to as some illicit relationship, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of what we read in passages like Matthew chapter 5 and the 32nd verse of the chapter, where the Lord Himself said, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Don't be ashamed of our Lord's words in Matthew 5. And in Matthew chapter 19, don't be ashamed of God's original law for marriage. We open our Bibles back to Romans, the 3rd chapter. We'll pick up it there in the 10th verse of the chapter. Don't be ashamed. Building on what we've just talked about, mankind obviously has not always listened. All of us at times wander away from the divine ideal. Don't be ashamed to say, all have sinned. That's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Talk about a bleak picture. There it is. We continue in the 22nd verse of the same chapter where this great conclusion is reached. There is no distinction. Whoever it is that you want to talk about, men, women, Jew, or Gentile, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Don't be ashamed to say that all have sinned. Don't even be ashamed to say, I have sinned. Some of the greatest impact can be made on unbelievers when they find an authentic disciple of Christ that's willing to admit, I've made my share of mistakes. One of the dearest brothers to me in Akron, Ohio, is a man that throughout his 20s and early 30s really messed up his life with drugs, alcohol. He was married at the time. It almost completely destroyed his marriage. Almost got 4 kids taken away from it. I'll never forget. His name is Demetrius. And I'll never forget. I had not been at Thayer Street for more than 2 months. I don't believe. When Demetrius pulled me aside one Sunday morning after our assembly, pulled me into a classroom and said, I want to tell you a little bit about my background. And I don't do that to brag, but I want to let you know that if you ever run across anybody that's involved in some of these things, let them know you know someone that's been there. And I've made those mistakes, and I would be happy to talk with them about it. I'd be happy to let them know what it is that how I got there, what it is that I was involved in, and how I got myself out. That is a real person. That's a person that people in this world will notice because they're honest. They're honest about their failures. They're honest about their transgressions. Don't be ashamed to say with Paul, all have sinned. I have sinned. Don't be ashamed as we continue on in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, to say that the wages of those sin is death. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 6 in the 23rd verse of the chapter. Here is the grand summation of everything that we've gotten ourselves into. The wages of sin is death. We all fall. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. We are all in need of the amazing grace of God. We have all sinned, and the wages of those sins is death. Just like you'll go to work tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and you'll look forward this Friday or the next Friday to receiving the wages, the just payment for what you've done. The wages of our sins, whatever those sins are, is death. You know what that means? In Romans chapter 5, we turn our Bibles there to the 6th verse of the chapter. All have sinned. The wages of those sins is death. That means all are in need of a Savior. Don't be ashamed to call sin, sin. Don't be ashamed to say that sin will cause us to be lost, but the free gift of God has come in the form of His Son, our Savior. Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, while we were still weak in that sinful condition, and all that we had to look forward to was death, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do not be ashamed to say, I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. I can't do what I need to do on my own. I am in need of a Savior. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We'll pick up in the first verse of the chapter. Don't be ashamed to say, I have been justified by faith. Long before that biblical idea was distorted by many theologians down through the years, Paul told us that. Don't be ashamed to say, I have been justified by faith. We pick up Paul's letter in Romans 4 in the first verse. He asks the question, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham? A marvelous example from the Old Testament. What did he gain, our forefather, according to the flesh? You look back on everything that he did, leaving his home country, going to the point of even being willing to sacrifice his son of promise. If Abraham was justified by works, if Abraham could list this long tally of things that he had done and then one day stand before God and say, look at this, you owe me salvation. You owe me an eternal home in heaven. Look at my works. Paul says if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He can boast before human beings, but not before God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we pick up the example. Therefore, since we, using Abraham as an example throughout Romans chapter 4, go back and read that this evening. The conclusion in chapter 5 and verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, long before Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Wesley wrote anything about that and tried to explain it, Paul said, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Don't be ashamed to say, I have been justified by faith. Maybe in our conversations with our religious friends and neighbors, anytime anybody would go back to Romans 4 or Romans chapter 5, maybe we would cringe a little because, what exactly do we do here? Because it seems like they're talking about something very different. Don't be ashamed of Romans 4 and Romans 5. Don't be ashamed to say, I've been justified by faith. Just make sure that right along with Romans 4 and Romans 5, you read Romans 6. Open your Bibles there to Romans chapter 6 in the third verse of the chapter. Don't be ashamed to say, my belief, my faith in the God that created me, in the God that sent His Son and provided the good news, that prompted me to be baptized. Don't be ashamed to say, I have been buried with Christ in baptism. Just like Paul wrote in Romans 6 in the third verse of the chapter, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Why did you do that, Paul? Why did those in Rome, why did you encourage them to do that? What was the result? What was it leading up to? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism. Who's the we? Those that believed. Those that were willing to acknowledge their Creator and acknowledge the coming of His Son and acknowledge this offer of grace. What did God want them to do? To come in contact with the sacrifice of Christ. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He goes on in verse 5. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know what was accomplished when by faith we were baptized. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The conclusion in verse 7 is, one who has died has been set free from sin. Can you do that without faith? Not at all. But can we earn our salvation? Not at all. Do we work to put God in our debt? It's impossible. All that we can do is listen to the gospel message, accept that by faith, and do what God has asked us to do to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. Paul says, I did that by faith. I was buried with Christ by baptism, in baptism. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed to stand and say, I'm a person that believes in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You turn back to Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll pick up in the 16th verse of the chapter. Don't be ashamed to say, because I was willing to do that, I am a child of God. Don't be ashamed of that. Paul says in Romans 8 in the 16th verse of the chapter, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Who? Those that have been justified by faith and buried with Christ in baptism. If children, we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed as we turn our Bibles back to Romans, the 16th chapter, to say, because of what I have been willing to do in responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, I am a part of a church of Christ. Don't be ashamed of that. Paul in Romans 16 in the 16th verse of the chapter describes how all the churches of Christ greet you. We recognize as we study through the New Testament, that's not one, the all-inclusive, all-exclusive proper name for all of God's people. It's a description. We find that description throughout, and descriptions like it. The church. The church at Antioch. The church at Corinth. The church of God. The bride of Christ. The household of God. All different kinds of descriptions. So also this one. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed to say, I belong to a group of people that have been called out of this world of darkness, and now we belong to Jesus Christ by the grace of God. You turn back in your Bibles to Romans, the 14th chapter. We'll pick up in verse 1. Don't be ashamed to say, as you talk about the church, to say, I'm not a part of a perfect church. It's perfect in that it has a perfect builder, a perfect architect, perfect designer. God's plan is perfect. As revealed in the New Testament, this is the manifold wisdom of God, Paul says. But the church, horizontally, it's made up of people. And yes, we've responded by faith, and yes, we've been buried with Christ in baptism, and yes, we're doing our best to live for Him and to be a people that belongs to Christ. But you know what? We still sometimes make mistakes, and sometimes we don't always treat each other the way that we should. But Paul also talked about that. In Romans 14 and verse 1, he said, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. There are some things that we know are designed and delivered by God, and we stand by those things. We stand, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, steadfast and immovable. When it comes to this that's been revealed in God's Word, we're not going to budge. We're going to stand there unashamedly. We're not ashamed of God's law for marriage. We're going to stand there. We're not ashamed to call sin, sin. We're not ashamed to talk about our Savior. There are some things that come down to matters of opinion. Paul says, don't welcome someone weak in the faith just to quarrel over opinions. In verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The 19th verse of the same chapter, he goes on, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Romans 15 and verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Let's recognize we're growing. We're growing in our understanding. We're growing in our faith. And if there were strong brethren and weak brethren in first century Rome, there are going to be strong brethren and weak brethren in Memphis, Ohio, or Memphis, Tennessee. We realize when it comes to matters of opinion and judgment that we're going to do our best to treat each other the way that we would want to be treated. It may be that we, when it comes to a matter of opinion, don't see exactly eye to eye. But we're going to open our Bibles to Romans, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse of the chapter, and we're going to find, as the Apostle Paul has delivered, that love is to be the foundation of it all. Read with me his words there in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9 of the same chapter, he says the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the foundation of it all. Don't be ashamed of that. As we open our Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter, we pick up in the first verse of Romans chapter 12. Don't be ashamed to say, I am going to live as a living sacrifice. I'm going to say with Paul in Romans 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to say I'm not in charge anymore. That I'm living for someone else. I may not be able to do the things that I used to do or go the places I used to go or spend time with the same people that I used to spend time with in the same way, but I'm going to live as a sacrifice for God. You turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 8th chapter. We pick up in the 26th verse of the chapter. Don't be ashamed to say, I'm a person who believes in the power of prayer. With Paul in Romans 8 in the 26th verse of the chapter, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Don't be ashamed of that. To say, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in a God that is in control and knows better than me. In Romans, the 10th chapter and the first verse of the chapter, don't be ashamed to say, it is possible to have zeal without knowledge. That's an unpopular message in today's world. Many would buy into the philosophy that as long as you're a good guy or a good gal, and as long as you love Jesus and you love God, and as long as you're sincere, really, does it make that big of a difference? Don't be ashamed to say with Paul, it's possible to be excited for God and to have zeal and sincerity for God, but without knowledge. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, the children of Israel, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And where does that lead? Being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. If God is the Creator, doesn't God have the right to define what is right and what is wrong? And I may be just as excited as I can be. That doesn't make me right. In Romans, the 16th chapter and the 17th verse, don't be ashamed to say, I am looking out for those that would cause division. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Who defines doctrine? Our Creator defines doctrine. It's our responsibility to listen and to adapt. It's not our responsibility to take His law and adapt it to 21st century America. Such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Don't be ashamed to say, I'm looking out. And I will acknowledge when someone is causing division. Last cluster of points here. In Romans chapter 14, in the 10th verse of the chapter, don't be ashamed to say, judgment is coming. With Paul in Romans 14 and verse 10, he says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Don't be ashamed to say judgment is coming. Don't be ashamed to say with Paul in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God will be a part of that judgment. The wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You and I can know what God expects. We can know and understand the truth. Don't be ashamed to say that the wrath of God is coming for those that would overlook or suppress that truth. Finally, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and the 31st verse of the chapter. Don't be ashamed to say that judgment is coming, but by God's grace, I will overwhelmingly conquer. Romans 8 and verse 31, Paul asks, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't be ashamed to say, as a child of God, by His grace, I will overwhelmingly conquer. If you take your song books out and turn to the song of invitation that's been selected, why is all of this important? I would encourage you, as we stand in just a moment and sing this invitation song, to remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, the 34th verse of the chapter, when we're told that He called a crowd with His disciples. He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man," He asks, "to gain the whole world and forfeit his life or his soul? What can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." He is coming. Don't be ashamed of that. Leave here saying with Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to Me." If you're not a Christian this evening, are you willing, in simple, trusting faith, to turn your back on the sins of this world and be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're a child of God and you've borne some burden into this assembly that we can help you with this evening, if we can pray with you or be some sort of encouragement to you, all that you have to do is let us know. Come unashamedly to the front of this auditorium while we stand and sing.